Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In a book called God's Empowering Presence, New Testament scholar Gordon Fee shares a remark that one of his students once made about the Holy Spirit. God the Father makes perfectly good sense to me, and God the Son I can quite understand. But the Holy Spirit is a gray, oblong blur. Professor Fee asks, why gray? Student, I don't know. Why oblong? Student, I don't know. But that's what the student said, and to some extent, I think most of us can relate in part to that remark. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We know that he lives in us through faith in Jesus Christ. We confess that he is with us right here, right now. And every time we gather around word and sacrament. But it's pretty hard to picture and even describe this divine being who we sometimes call the Holy Ghost. How are we supposed to picture a ghost, much less a Holy Ghost? I've always found it somewhat ironic that the longest season of the church year by far is the Pentecost season. For almost 30 straight weeks, we focus on various aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet most of us would probably admit that of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit remains the fuzziest when it comes to our understanding of who he is, what he does, and exactly how he does it. To be honest, the Bible doesn't give us much help in picturing the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps it gives us too much information. The Spirit appears as a dove. And this morning for the children, it appeared as a fire on Dan's head. Then again, as a loud and rushing wind, and in other places as a quiet whisper. It's enough to make you say, as we did in the early 60s TV show, What's My Line? Will the real Holy Spirit please stand up? On the other hand, the Bible does provide some very clear and helpful information. The Spirit provides us divine teaching about who the Spirit is and what he does for us as Christians. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, and here in our text from John 14, Jesus uses a very unique word to describe the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakletos, which literally means one who is called to stand by one side. This word is translated a number of different ways in various versions of the Bible. Helper, advocate, comforter, and counselor. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, says Jesus, but the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. I am going away, says Jesus, but don't worry, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. I am leaving behind for you and for Christians of all times and in all places a helper, a comforter, a full-time, free of charge counselor, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the world's best counselor. So what does a good counselor do? More important, what does this counselor, the Holy Spirit, do for us? And how does he do it? According to Jesus in John 16, one of the most important things the Holy Spirit does as our counselor is a rather unpleasant thing. He counsels us by convicting us of our sin. He uses God's words to confront us with those secret, or perhaps not so secret, areas of sin in our lives that are not pleasing to our Heavenly Father, that are tearing down rather than building up our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are damaging our witness for Christ, and that are also hurting us and preventing us from enjoying the full blessings that come through a willing and joyful obedience to God's commands. Now, this is not an easy job for the Holy Spirit. The hard thing about it is not that he has to keep track of all our sins. That's relatively simple for an all-seeing, all-knowing God. What's hard about it is that he has to deal constantly with hard-hearted people like us, who have a very hard time acknowledging our own guilt and sin. Eldon Wiesenheit was a longtime LCMS pastor, an author who wrote some great books for and about kids, including several volumes of children's sermons used by many pastors. In one of those books, Pastor Wiesenheit tells the story of one of his first children's sermons he ever attempted as pastor. With the children gathered around him, he held up pieces of paper with various words written on them and then asked the children to raise their hand if they thought the word applied to them. He held up words like short, tall, smart, strong, popular, handsome, pretty, and so on. And at least part of the time, at least a few would raise their hand. Then he held up the word sinner and waited and waited and waited. Until finally one youngster in the front row took hold of his little brother's arm and lifted it high in the air. We can't help but laugh at a cute story like that. But our laughter probably has, or it perhaps at least ought to have, a little nervous twinge in it, because we know full well that it's not just children who are happy to point a finger at somebody else. Another story is told about a woman who came to her counselor confessing or complaining that she just didn't feel she was growing in her spiritual life. When he asked her what she thought the problem might be, she immediately proceeded to tick off about a dozen reasons, all of which put the blame squarely on someone else's shoulders. The pastor's sermons just don't speak to me. The style of worship isn't the way I'd like it to be. People at my church are just so unfriendly. My husband doesn't support me, and my children don't behave the way I think they should. And on and on. The counselor said he took a deep breath, prayed a silent prayer, and then looked the woman in the eye and said, "Have you ever considered the possibility that the main problem in your spiritual life might not be the pastor, the people at church, or your husband, or your children? Have you ever considered the possibility that the problem might have something to do with you?" The best counselors in my life have been people who've cared so much about me that they've dared to speak the truth in love, even when they knew that it would probably hurt, even when they knew they might suffer from the hurt resulting from speaking the truth. That's the kind of counselor the Holy Spirit is. Always loving, always compassionate, always looking out for our best interests, but excruciatingly honest. Never afraid to tell us the truth, too concerned about our welfare to hide from us the sin that's harming us. According to the Bible, we can actually help the Holy Spirit with his job as convictor. Now, let me be clear, we cannot and did not help in any way the Holy Spirit bringing us to faith in Christ. Dead people can't help anything. And the Bible clearly states that we were dead in our trespasses before the Holy Spirit alone made us alive through word and sacrament. But now that the Holy Spirit has brought us to life and has come to live in us, we can strive to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And you may ask how? Well, several ways: by seeking to remain open at all times to the Spirit's loving admonition and exhortation, by opening up the Scriptures regularly so that he can speak to us through the Word and show us how and where we need to repent and amend our lives, by coming faithfully to the house of God to hear his Word preached, by refusing to argue with him when he clearly shows us we need to confess and amend our lives, by remembering that before we can help get the splinter out of someone else's eye, that we must, as Jesus said, get the log out of our own eye. Fortunately for us, convicting us of our sins is not the Holy Spirit's only job as our counselor, but in fact, it's not even his most important job. After all, even the devil knows how to accuse people of being sinners, for the name Satan actually means the accuser. That's why in Lutheran theology, this convicting or accusing role of the Spirit is known as his strange or alien work. The Spirit's true or proper work is not to convict us, but to comfort us with the gospel, with the good news of our forgiveness in Christ, which is something the devil would never do, even if he could. According to Scripture, the Spirit convicts us not just to make us feel guilty, but to lead us to true repentance, to prepare our hearts to hear and believe the comforting assurance of our forgiveness because of what our Savior Jesus has done for us. As I mentioned earlier, some versions of the Bible would translate this counselor as comforter, and that's a good and scripturally meaningful translation as well, because that's the Holy Spirit's ultimate mission and goal, to convince us and to keep on reminding us that although we are poor, miserable sinners, God still loves us more than we can possibly imagine and delights to claim us as his dear children in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit carries out his role as comforter in some simple yet powerful ways. He speaks to us through the Scriptures and tells us that because of what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross, our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And though our sins are like scarlet, we have been made white as snow through the precious blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit also speaks through the words of the pastor, who has been called by God to say to those who stand before God with humble and repentant hearts, "I forgive you all your sins." Not by my power, not by my authority, not by anything special in me, but in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have been called to serve. The Holy Spirit also comforts us daily with the claims of promise of God made to us in our baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he comforts us by feeding us with the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for us for forgiveness of those sins. And there's still another way the Holy Spirit comforts us, and this way should not be overlooked or underestimated. The Spirit also comforts us through one another as we speak to each other words of forgiveness that Christ has spoken to us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Even in all of these and other ways of receiving God's forgiveness, there's something special about receiving assurance that forgiveness through the lips of another human being, especially someone close to us, through the lips of a wife or husband, father or mother, son or daughter, brother or sister, or just a good Christian friend. So much more could be said about the counseling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about how he prays for us with groans and sighs too deep for words, and how he teaches to pray to our Father in heaven. We could talk about how he counsels us to know right from wrong and discern God's will for our lives, how he helps us to grow up in our faith so that we can move from milk to the meat of God's word, how he gives gifts that to use in service to others, and how he empowers us to be Christ's witnesses, how he guards and protects us against the evil one and keeps us strong in the faith until the last day. One of the reasons the season of Pentecost is so long is because there's so much to talk about concerning the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. What I'd like to emphasize this morning, however, is that all of these and other works of the Holy Spirit are based on and grow out of the Spirit's dual work as convictor and comforter. If we ever forget we are sinners, we might as well forget everything else we've learned about God and about Christian faith. Because, as John says in his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we, poor miserable sinners, ever stop believing that we are forgiven, we might as well stop believing in everything else, because if God's message of forgiveness is a lie, how then can we believe anything else he tells us in his word? If we can't be sure that we're forgiven, what does it matter what we do? Why should we pray? Why should we serve? Why should we witness? What would the witness be about? The Holy Spirit's job is to make sure, first of all, that we never forget that we're sinners, and secondly, to make sure that we never stop believing we are God's precious, holy, forgiven children through the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything else that he does for us and in us and through us depends on his work as comforter and convictor. And as he convicts us and conforms us day by day, he promises to work powerfully in our lives in many other ways as well, as we allow him to and as we invite him to, as we work with our divine counselor to be and become the holy people that the Holy Spirit calls and empowers us to be. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.